Well, how is the new year treating you? Are you a little bit like me and thinking, oh, I got to get back into this routine and back to work and school and the body's not so sure about it all? I don't know. Is anybody else like that? Maybe a nod if so. We're back into routines. For some of us, we're glad for that. For some of us, we wish we could go back to the Christmas and New Year parties. Maybe mixed feelings, huh, this January. Today we're going to look at the topic of baptism. And so this will be admittedly more of a teaching today. And I wanted to take a look in the scriptures about what does the scripture say about baptism. And also then to give kind of a specific foundation for this church and how I, as your pastor here at ESUMC, approach baptism. So let's begin with the scriptures. If you don't mind going to the Matthew 28 passage. Here we have Jesus after his death, resurrection, and he's appearing to the disciples, and he tells his disciples, go into all the nations, right? Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you. And then Jesus gives this wonderful promise of I'm with you always to the end of the age. So here we have maybe a real biblical mandate, you would say, a command by Jesus, where part of what Jesus passes on to the disciples and says, okay, continue the work I've begun. Go make disciples, all the peoples, all the nations, and baptize. So today I want to talk a little bit about baptism in the scriptures, the who, what, where, when, why, right? If you're learning about something new or something old and you really want to dig in and go deeper, you want to know the who, what, when, where, why. So I'm going to kind of go through that today. For the who in scripture, who was baptized? Well, throughout church history, if we go back to the Old Testament even, you'll see there was a lot about worship where there were purification rituals, which included washing, right? What does water do? It purifies, it washes. And so in the Old Testament, you see a lot about water and purification for preparation for worship. You also read in the Old Testament about the covenant, the call for circumcision. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of that. There's a lot in the Old Testament, but it's this this ask that people who are going to be set apart to the Lord, who are going to be have their heart circumcised, meaning their heart cleansed before the Lord, they do an observable sign of circumcision. And then you fast forward into the New Testament, and we pick up again this idea of water, and we see it in the beginning of the Gospels with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the prophet who came before Jesus came onto the scene, before Jesus started his public ministry. John the Baptist had this kind of preacher message of repent and be baptized. And he was near the Jordan River. He was baptizing people. And it was seen, baptism by John was seen, you can check it out in the New Testament, in Matthew, was seen as a way to recommit people's lives to God, to live pure lives to God, in obedience to God. And so John's baptism that he was calling people to, you could call it, it was a season of preparation and repentance because he was preparing the way for Jesus to come onto the scene. Now, when you get to Matthew chapter 3, you can read about Jesus being baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. He showed up one day at the Jordan River. He said to John, I would like you to baptize me. John protests and says, no, you need to baptize me. You're the Messiah. And Jesus' response is, let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was baptized not because he needed to be purified from sin or from problems. Jesus was the Holy One, is the Holy One. But Jesus so entered into the human experience that he said of it, I want to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So in a lot of ways, we could say Jesus modeled the way of baptism. And if you read that text, it's an amazing text in Matthew. It says that when Jesus was baptized by John, a dove descended from heaven and alighted on him. And it was a sign of the Holy Spirit filling him and propelling him then into his public ministry years, which we would believe was about 3 years. And so we see Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit upon him. Now, when you fast forward into, then you see Jesus commanding baptisms. Then you fast forward into the book of Acts, which is AKA the beginning of the church, the beginning of the early church. And you see baptism spoken about, written about all throughout Acts, multiple places. So I picked one in Acts 16. It's a great text about how Paul was out to the Gentiles, was out to the nations, sharing about Jesus, and how it caused such a ruckus, he was put in jail along with his colleague Silas. And so there they were in the middle of the night praying and singing hymns to God, which I think always inspires me not to be complaining and whining, but to be praying and staying focused on God. And God caused a miracle, right? In this moment, there was this earthquake. The prison was shaken. The prisoners were, in essence, freed at that moment. But Paul and Silas decided to stay in the jail. And it had such an impact on the jailer, who would have been the main guy keeping guard over the prisoners, that the jailer came before Paul and Silas and... go to the next slide here. He was ready to kill himself, but instead, when Paul cried out, "Don't harm yourself," the jailer came, fell down at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" $1 million question right there. And the simple answer back by Paul was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And then the scripture goes on to say that they were baptized without delay. So this here is a picture of, you could say, entry into the family of God. You could see a picture of this kind of collective understanding of baptism, where it wasn't just one individual being baptized, but it was a household. And, you know, I'm from the West, I'm from North America, and the culture I'm from, I don't know, maybe the culture you're from, maybe not, the culture I'm from is very individualistic. That's part of the cultural values, right? My decision, my call, you do you, I do me kind of thing. But here we see a picture of the culture and the movement of God where you see a whole household saying, yes, we're in. We are ready to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you could say it was led by the man of the house or the jailer, but the whole household joined in. So certainly you could see pictures, and it's multiple times in Acts, pictures of this idea of infant baptism, this idea of the family of faith coming into the family of God, wanting to raise their children up in the faith. We see that in several places in Acts. So baptism we see as a practice of the early church. We often see it accompanying with repentance, with salvation, and it's an action with water. So that leads us to the next question, the what. The what is water. Water. I should have had like a pail of water to throw on somebody. Are you glad I didn't do that today? Who would I have picked, I wonder? I don't know. water. So there's different accounts of how the water was used or where the water was found in the scripture. So John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan River. Jesus was baptized, therefore, in the Jordan River. Then when you go into Acts, you see that it becomes much more, baptism with water becomes much more contextualized, meaning it depends where someone is when they're having a conversation about Jesus and what's available for water. So you can see signs where there was probably sprinkling or pouring with water in a bowl or a pitcher. You see places where someone was by a pool of water, a pond, a river, and they were baptized. So you could see throughout Acts, if you investigate the mode or the method of how do they use water, you could make a biblical case that different methods were used depending on the context of what was going on. So you can look at baptisms of Cornelius and his household. The Ethiopian eunuch met on the road, and so forth in Acts. I think in the New Testament, what I see emerging in the early church is more than how much water is used, more than where the water's found, becomes that you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So arguably the water is symbolic, and it's important that water's used, but not necessarily that a baptism is ineffective if the person isn't totally wet. And so many of us, if we're talking about baptism, if you've been to different churches or raised from different backgrounds, I know many of us are from all sorts of backgrounds. Some churches would argue for being dunked, immersion in water. Some would argue for pouring. And if you go into some churches, you'll see even what's called a baptismal fount. If you ever go to some of these beautiful cathedrals around Prague, for example, around Europe, you'll see in a lot of the Catholic churches a big font. Usually it's right as you come in. It would be located like about right here. And there's a bowl inside this wooden font. And many Catholics, when they come in, will go to the water and they'll dip their finger in it and they'll make the sign of the cross. Maybe you've seen that. And so that's a baptismal font. And so it's an invitation. It's a invitation for believers in Christ to remember their baptism, remember their identity as the baptized children of God. So in Methodist churches, all different kinds of baptisms are done: sprinkling, pouring, dunking. So I would say in this church, it won't be as much a focus on how much water as much as that you were baptized. And we would baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, so far, correct me if I'm wrong, I haven't come across a dunking pool here, nor a font for baptism here at this location. So we may, when we do baptisms, have to get creative. We may have to bring something in, or maybe we would want to have a special service out by a river somewhere or a swimming pool somewhere and invite the community. As far as this church is concerned, I wanted you to know I'm happy to baptize with any mode you would like, and certainly we can adjust the context as needing. Wouldn't it be fun to have a baptism service, I don't know, somewhere by the Prague River when the weather's warmer? That could be pretty cool. So in the scriptures, you will see all sorts of different modes of using water. It's always water, but it's often contextualized. When of baptism. Baptism was often done at the time of decision making. So you see this here in the Acts passage. The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved, to receive salvation?" And the instructions were believe, right? Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an act of the will, a decision of faith, and then be baptized. So many times baptism is accompanying with this kind of moment of faith. And it's also, baptism increasingly became, in the book of Acts, also part of initiation or part of a rite of passage to become a part of the community of faith or the family of God. And so it was seen as when you're ready to be baptized, you're saying, "I'm one of you." And it was a communal or collective event. It wasn't just an isolated thing. It was done within community because it was a time for fellow believers to surround the person being baptized, celebrate with them, welcome them into the family of God. The when can also be, as you saw also in this Acts passage, and there's several others, can also be as a household or as a family. So if you were to say, "Well, what do you do here?" I would say we practice both infant baptism and believer's baptism. Now, I recognize all coming from different traditions. Some of you may be from traditions where you practice one or the other or both. But in the Methodist Church, we practice both, meaning we honor both. If you were baptized as a child, as an infant, we honor that baptism. Just like I was married in the United States, and praise God, they honor that here in the Czech Republic, right? If you come into this church and say, "I'm a part of this church," and you've been baptized, we honor that baptism. Whether you were baptized as an infant, a child, an adult, we honor that and recognize that. I think with infant baptism, maybe to say a word about that, I think the beauty of infant baptism is, and even when I look at the questions I would ask, it's also a time where the pastor, that would be me, would ask the parents or a parent of the believing household of faith, you know, "Will you commit to raising this child up in the faith?" And so it's really also the parents entering into a commitment, a covenant promise to God, saying, "I want my child to know God." And I will say of my experience, I was baptized as an infant, and I would say of that, I was blessed that I grew up with parents who were actively seeking God, going to worship, being discipled, growing in the faith, and I was blessed by a church community that communicated to me from the earliest of ages, "You are loved, you are safe, you are welcomed, you are part of us." And for me, as a small child, that was winsome, right? So that as I came of age, right, it was quite natural for me to go, "Jesus? Yeah, I love him too." I still had to come of age. I still had to wrestle with faith questions and doubts and decide for myself, right? That, yes, I want to follow Christ. Not just because my parents did, but because I want to. But because I grew up in the covenant of faith, in the family of God, it made it an easier leap, I would say, of faith. Now, to that, I would say not everybody's had that great experience, right? I've talked to people, especially here in Europe, who would say, "Well, I've been to church twice in my life or once in my life, and it was a negative experience. The pastor was too stern. The temperature in the room was too cold, and it was boring, and I don't want to go back," right? Well, that doesn't necessarily draw one to go, let me be saved and go be baptized, right? So I think one thing I love about this congregation, this church here, is I think people repeatedly say to me as they leave after visiting one time, I felt welcomed. I felt included. I felt seen. Thank you for your warm hospitality. So I want to say to all of you, thank you for being those kind of people who, when a new person comes, you welcome them with a smile. And hopefully they won't say of this church, it was cold and the preacher was stern and the people weren't nice, right? Hopefully they won't say that. They'll have a different feeling. Because when you're a small child, you do pick that up, don't you? You pick up, do people care about me? Am I safe here? Am I seen here? And what a blessing for children when they feel blessed by being here. So the win, I would say, is if you're looking at a believer's baptism, that would be when you come of age and you say, yes, I want to follow the Lord and I want to be baptized. And if that's something that any of you here would like to do, I would be happy to talk with you and we can make preparations for a baptism. And then there's also infant baptism, and that's when a believing couple or parent would come to me and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I want this child never not knowing that God loves them. And I want to commit to an infant baptism. So those are some of the wins, right? It can be done at any time. The where was all over the place in the book of Acts. And for us here at this church, we could do a baptism in an 11 o'clock worship service on Sunday morning, or we could have a special time and location where we invited the whole church family and we had a baptism at someone's pool or at the river or whatever we decide. So we can get creative with the where. Now let's talk about maybe the most important W, the why. The why. Why do we do baptism? Well, in simplistic terms, it's right there in Matthew 28. Part of why we do baptism is Jesus asked us that as people become disciples of Jesus Christ, as they, just as we sang about, follow the Lord, as we follow the Lord, this is a sign of our faith. It also is something that we see Jesus did, and there's lots of theology throughout the scripture about what is baptism, what is its significance. I won't unpack all of that, but if you want to jot this down, you can read this later. Romans 6 talks about baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about baptism. And these are some really good theological teachings about baptism. So real briefly, Romans 6 teaches that baptism is a way to be related to Christ's death and resurrection. So theologically, if you think about someone getting dunked, someone getting immersed in a pool and then coming up, it's this idea of so relating to Jesus Christ that you die to your old self, meaning your old self-centered ways, and you rise like Christ rised to new life, meaning being filled with the Spirit, being led by God to love and live differently. So this whole idea of identifying with Christ's death and resurrection in baptism, where you think about it, it's an amazing symbolism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about how we're all baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into one body. And so this is the idea of the universal church, right? We are a local expression. ESUMC is a local expression of all Christian churches all over the world. And that's why I say we, as a local expression, we honor your baptism from whatever Christian church you came from. Some churches will teach that for baptism to count, you have to be baptized by my church and my pastor. I personally disagree with that. I think it should be seen as a universal thing, because ultimately we're baptized into the kingdom of God and the entire body of Christ. Another thing that I would say is the meaning, the why, the significance of baptism is sometimes throughout church history debated. And actually there's some, you know, church arguments and church denominations over the why of baptism. And what I want to say is, recognizing that we are an international church from all sorts of backgrounds, I don't really want to major on divisiveness. I want to lift up baptism as a wonderful way to receive the grace of God and to celebrate baptism in all its forms and methods and meanings, and not so much, you know, part the hairs of the meaning. But I will say this, in the Methodist Church, which I am a pastor of and trained in, I would teach that we have two sacraments. Holy Communion, which right now we're celebrating once a month on the first Sunday of the month, and baptism. And a sacrament, that's a big fancy church word, but it's this idea that a sacrament is primarily about what God is doing. Yes, it matters what I am doing, but it's primarily about what God is doing. And so in the sacrament, we would say it's a holy mystery. How exactly is the Holy Spirit moving through the action and the water of baptism? That's a holy mystery. But we would say with confidence, God is moving. And it's a means of grace, an outward sign of an inward working grace. What is grace? God's favor. God's unmerited love and blessing. And so in baptism, it's a way where we turn around to God and say yes, right? Yes to God's love and grace in our lives. We would also talk about covenant. Maybe you've been to a church wedding where they exchange these rings. And they talk about the covenant of marriage. A covenant is a solemn promise, a solemn oath by two parties. And I'm going to talk more about covenant later, but this idea that God is saying through baptism to this child, to this adult, to this teenager, who, whatever age, I'm for you. And I am longing to bless and pour out my grace upon this person. And so it's a promise of God of pouring out grace. And so those are some things I really want to highlight about it being a sacrament and a covenant. And I would say, or I would teach, that baptism is one of those wonderful opportunities in the church and wonderful blessings. And so if you've never been baptized and you would like to talk with me about it, feel free to come up to me after church. Feel free to send me an email or a text. I'd love to sit down, talk about it. We can make preparations for baptism. If you already have been baptized, I pray that maybe in some small way this will encourage you today, that that even if you were a small child when it happened, even if you didn't feel like you participated too much, that the promise of baptism is that God is for you, that God's grace is upon you, and that God has welcomed you, initiated you into the family of God. In our church, in this church, I say if you come, you're with us. You know, you belong with us. We're happy of that. And yet, there's something really unique and special about the sacrament of baptism that is kind of a sign and a seal and a sacrament of God's grace in our lives. So I hope you'll consider baptism today and in this year ahead. And if you'd like to talk more about baptism or you have questions, I'd also lift up Pastor and Dr. Kirk Sims, my husband, who's also an elder in the Methodist Church, or myself. We'd be happy to talk more about baptism, questions you may have, your own experience, etc. But I just wanted to share a little bit about baptism today so you kind of knew a framework, maybe, a framework of how I will operate with baptism in this church. So with that, let's now turn to a time of prayer. And let me just lead us in a closing prayer. And Rob and your team, you can come on up for worship.